Today marks the beginning of Holy Week, the week that goes from Palm Sunday through to this Saturday, the day before Easter. And when we go through Holy Week, we go through it in the shadow of the cross. And I want us to take this thought with us as we go through Holy Week together, friends. And here it is. Christ is glorified, not in spite of the cross, but because of it. It's important that we don't go from the triumph of Palm Sunday to the triumph of Easter Sunday and miss Good Friday. Don't let us miss the cross. And you may be saying, well, how might we do that? And what we might do is we might go from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem with all the palm waving and all the shouting to the triumph and the wonder of Easter morning and the empty grave and forget about Friday. It might be easy to forget in the midst of all that palm waving and shouting. It might actually be less easy to forget on a day like this when we're not able to gather together and we don't have things like children parading around the church with palm leaves and all the excitement that befits a parade. Maybe in some ways it might even be a good thing that we're not together to celebrate today. It might make it easier for us to see that the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ triumphs not in spite of the cross, but because of it. Current events have made the phrase the valley of the shadow of death very real and immediate. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We're being told that the worst is yet to come, with tens of thousands of deaths and really no idea of where that might end. Many of us, or many of those around us, are walking right now through the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus, in our passage here in John 12, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death himself. The passage is flanked by talk of death at the beginning of the scripture that we heard this morning. We hear of Lazarus. We hear of Lazarus and Jesus and how the authorities want to kill them. At the end of the passage, or just after the passage that we read anyway, Jesus speaks plainly of his own death. But the thing about being in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death is the promise. And the promise is God with us. God is with us. So what might God have to say to our hearts this morning? Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been speaking throughout these weeks of Lent in the book of John about material things that signify spiritual things. We heard about water turned into wine that took on a whole new meaning, or bread that fed a crowd that took on a whole new meaning. The healing of a man born blind that took on a whole new meaning and led to spiritual sight. And this morning, we're looking at actions that take on a whole new meaning. We're familiar, of course, with the concept of symbolic action. We're familiar with the concept of, say, waving our hand in the air like we're writing something in the air at a restaurant. We'll signal to our server that we would like the bill. When we're talking about action, though, that takes on a spiritual meaning, we often call it prophetic action. Symbolic action that has a spiritual meaning. It means something else. And in the Hebrew Bible, prophets took prophetic action, aptly enough. They did things like they tore clothes into 12 pieces, or they cut their hair off and they divided it into three parts. Once a prophet even ate a scroll at one point. We weren't able to have our April drop-in this week. On the first Wednesday of every month, we gather together here with some of our friends here in Toronto, and we help them out with groceries. We help them out with grocery money, and we have coffee together, and we listen to music and have cookies and so on. And it's a good time. We weren't able to do it this week. I like it in the summertime when the weather is good and we're able to gather outside. We're on the front lawn. We're sharing lemonade and sitting around. And I think it's a good thing. To me, it's a kind of prophetic action in and of itself. It's a visible action by which we're saying something which is a spiritual truth. We're saying that everyone matters to God. Everyone is loved by God, and no one should be shunted aside or kept out of sight. And Jesus here takes prophetic action. Now, I just want to set the scene up. What is the thing that's going on in this scene, first of all? Well, it's Passover, the annual feast for which millions flocked to Jerusalem. It's thought that the population of the city grew to anywhere from 1 million to over 2.5 million at the time of Passover. It was a big deal, and you can imagine the crowds. We were in Bolivia 11 years ago. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. A group of us from Blythewood were in Bolivia. We were in a little town in the Chapare region of Bolivia called Villa Tunare, which was maybe 10,000, maybe less. But one of the Saturdays we were there, the president of Bolivia, along with the president of Brazil, came to town, and they were announcing a highway that was being built, and there was a parade, and the population of the town swelled to around 100,000 people. It was crazy crowd. It was a big deal, and this was a big deal. The Passover commemorated God freeing the people of Israel from slavery, from oppression. And the crowd heard that Jesus was coming. They had heard what had happened with Lazarus, how Jesus had restored life to his friend Lazarus. And they take palm trees, or palm branches rather, and they go out to meet him. And we have to stop here and spend a little time just to discuss the palm branches, speaking of prophetic action and what they meant. John, interestingly enough, is the only gospel writer who specifies the type of branches that the crowd is waving. And the thing about palm branches is they remind us, or at least they reminded John's original readers, of another entry into Jerusalem years earlier. And holidays are clashing here. It's like having Christmas at Easter, because the one who came to town years earlier is the one that is remembered at Hanukkah, Judas Maccabeus. And you can read about him in the Maccabees. So it's like we have Hanukkah here meeting Passover. Judas the Hammer Maccabeus was what he was known as. That was his nickname. He was the freedom fighter who years earlier had thrown off Roman oppression. He had come into Jerusalem and he'd restored temple worship. He'd restored Jewish rule. And when his brother Simon, he was the oldest of five brothers who were all freedom fighters, when his brother Simon entered Jerusalem in triumph on another occasion, the crowd waved palm branches. And so we have all these things going on in this scene. The crowd is shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." We have this crowd naming someone as king at a time when deliverance from oppression is being remembered and celebrated. We have a people who are living under foreign oppression, and they're crying out, "Hosanna." And I want to stop there, too, for a moment on that word Hosanna. We've been singing it a lot this morning. Hosanna, what does it mean exactly? Literally, Hosanna means save, we pray. Save us. And this is what the people are shouting. And no matter where you stand on Jesus or calling Jesus king, there is a truth on which I believe everyone can agree. Everyone has something on which they found their life. We all have something which is the base or the foundation of our life, the base or foundation of everything that we do, everything that we say, something to which you might say we look for saving, to save us, to deliver us. Our foundation might be actual savings or the accumulation of wealth and stuff. It might be self-reliance. It might be our own accomplishments or our own good looks or charm or whatever. It might be outside of ourselves. It might be a system of government or a political ideology or even a political leader. Which brings us back to the present scene, because Jesus is about to take some prophetic action of his own. We read that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Now, the thing about any donkey, never mind a young one, no one is going to mistake it for some sort of cavalry horse. No one is going to mistake a donkey for some sort of war horse. upon which a conquering ruler might come into town, a cavalry charger rearing up on its hind legs, while the rider looks down in triumph, maybe waving his sword around. I have to say, I've always been partial to donkeys, and I got to be around some. We don't get to be around many donkeys in Toronto. But I got to be around some on a trip to Israel and Jordan that I took some years ago. And I got to ride a donkey, actually, with some Bedouins at Petra in Jordan. And this was like a sort of a taxi service, but with donkeys. They had donkeys there which would take you back to the, after you'd gone through the site, they had donkeys that would take you back to the entry, to the entrance. And they had camels and horses too, but donkeys were more my speed. And when we went to get on the donkey, I was afraid that the donkey wouldn't be able to hold me. And the donkey taxi guy, he jokingly yelled out to his friends, he said, "Get this man a mule," knowing full well that the donkey would be okay with me. But there is nothing domineering about being on a donkey. You're very close to the ground. There is nothing inherently regal about being on a donkey. And Jesus does something here which tells this thronging, shouting crowd that he's not the kind of king that they're expecting. There's no victorious Jesus the Hammer of Nazareth here. The only hammer involved in this story will be the hammer which drives the nails into the cross. This is the King of Peace. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And John here is quoting the prophet Zechariah. And here's what follows those lines in the book of the prophet Zechariah that John quotes here. The lines go like this: "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth." This king that we worship, my friends, is the bringer of peace. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. And so we keep on remembering that these things have been written of him, and that these things have been done to him. Because we want to understand, don't we? We want to ask God to cure us of our spiritual blindness. We want to understand more deeply this king that we love, this king that we serve, this king that we follow. And the Pharisees mock him. Look at this rabble that follows him. They say, "You can do nothing." And I see no reason to see this as anything other than mockery when they say the whole world goes after him. The whole world goes after him. And the irony here is rich, of course. This is the one, after all, who made the world. This Jesus is the one whose death and resurrection will be for the whole world. And as if to underscore this, some Greeks approach Philip. Philip was from a town called Bethsaida, and it was a town with a large Greek population. And these Greeks, they approach Philip. And the Greeks here are signifying Gentiles, those who are from outside, and they want to see Jesus. And there's a lesson in here for us too, because there are people all around us who are crying out to be saved. There are people all around us who are looking for ultimate meaning. There are people all around us, friends, who want to see Jesus. And how are we called to show and tell of Jesus' love, particularly at such a time as this? So Philip and Andrew go, and they tell Jesus about these Greeks. And Jesus' answer might seem a little strange. He says, "The hour for him to be glorified has come," which sounds great. The hour for him to be glorified, the hour for him to be honored, to be lifted up, to be celebrated. But Jesus follows this up with talk of death. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You see, friends, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is honored. Jesus is lifted up. Jesus is celebrated, not in spite of the cross, but because of it. And we will go through Holy Week together in the shadow of the cross, knowing that it is through self-sacrificing love that God will save the world. We cry out, save, we pray. We cry out and we sing Hosanna, save, we pray. And the man whose death and life will accomplish this is the one riding on the donkey, the one that we call King. To follow this King is to die to oneself. Someone has said that when Christ calls a man or a woman or a girl or a boy, he bids us come and die. Die to vain ambition. Die to the myth of self-sufficiency. Die to conceit, to pride, to self-centeredness. Die to withdrawal from others. Because while we're called to be physically distant from one another, friends, we're not called to be spiritually distant. Die to yourself. Because in so doing, we find that in Christ, we have life. And I can describe that to you. I can try and tell you what that's like. But you don't know until you've done it. No more than you know how something tastes until you taste it. And speaking of tasting, we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table. In a few minutes, we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table apart, yet together in the Spirit. We're going to gather around the Lord's table knowing that to live in the shadow of the cross means to live in love and joy and peace and hope. To live in the shadow of the cross means that the one who is honored in the ultimate act of sacrificial love calls and enables the same kind of love in us. And he calls us to this table. To live in the shadow of the cross is to live knowing that even death has been conquered. What a hopeful message that is for these days. As someone has said, for the God who resurrects, nothing is the end. For the God who resurrects, nothing is the end, even in the valley of the shadow of death. May these truths be near to our hearts this week, friends, and every week. Amen.